Okay, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Old Testament book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1, Joel chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 1, and I want to read down to the end of verse 11. Now, let me preface what I'm about to read by telling you that that what Joel is saying here, what he is discussing here, is his vision of the Battle of Armageddon. This is Joel's vision of the Battle of Armageddon. Now you'll remember that we have the rapture, and then we have the ruin, 7 years of tribulation, and then there is the return. And that's the second coming. That's when the Lord Jesus steps out of heaven with his saints, with us. And we all come back with him at the battle, to fight the battle of Armageddon. Now, don't lose sight of that, okay? Make sure you got the timing right. Make sure the timing is just right on, so that you don't get confused and things don't get twisted around for you. All right, so Joel's vision of the battle of Armageddon. All right, look at verse 1, please. Here Joel says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble." Now watch this. "For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." And what he's talking about here is the Lord Jesus returning to this earth with his saints to fight the battle of Armageddon. And so here's a description of what that day will be like. In verse 2, he said that it will be a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now, who's he describing here? Well, he is describing the army that comes with him, so he is describing us. And he says we are a mighty army, and there's never been anything like it, and there will not be anything like it until the end of the millennium, when the devil rises his ugly head up once again, and there will be another great battle where he is destroyed. Now, if you look at verse 3 says, "A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them." So when the Lord comes back and sweeps from the south, we're told, he will come out of heaven with us, and we'll go to the south, and the south is Yemen, all right, of the peninsula. He will go to the south. Now, all this is property, land that God promised to Abraham. And so he will start down and come up. And when he comes up, Joel said that there is a fire before them. It's green. It looks like the Garden of Eden out in front. But when you turned and looked backwards, it looked like a waste field. it looked like it was just absolutely devastated. It was a desolate wilderness, he said. Then in verse 4, the appearance of them is, and that them is us, he's talking about us, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Did you hear that? Is that us? Is he talking about us? Yes. And so you say, wait a minute, how's that going to be? Well, don't forget that you're going to get your glorified body. Okay, this is not going to be a big deal for you. You're going to have a glorified body. Your body is hindered now because of sin. You are hindered now because of this thing that was bred into you called the sin nature. But don't forget that when that rapture takes place, we are delivered then from the presence of sin. Remember the message this morning. All right, so we're up in heaven and we're going to get our new bodies, our glorified bodies, a body that is like unto his glorious body. And so Joel sees us when the Lord steps out of heaven at the end of the tribulation to do battle against the Antichrist and his forces, and he sees us as horsemen who are able to leap from one mountaintop to the next. I'm excited about that, aren't you? Some of you guys look a little suspicious here. Don't be suspicious. This is real. It's what it's going to be like for those of us who know the Lord. All right, so look at verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. And all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run, speaking of us now, they shall run like mighty men. I like that. I've never been mighty in my whole life. I was just a little puny kid, you know. But I'm going to be a mighty man one of these days. They shall run like mighty men. Watch this. They shall climb the wall like men of war. Man, if I had to climb a wall today, forget it. Forget it. I would have a heart attack in trying to climb a wall, and I never would get it climbed. All right, so not a problem, though, during the Battle of Armageddon for the people of God. So they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. In other words, no matter what the army of the Antichrist tries to do to us, they will never be able to break our ranks. We just keep pressing and winning. That's just who we are and what we are. Verse 8, he said, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Amen. They shall run to and fro in the city. What city? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. See, that's another reason why you ought to go to Israel with us, so that you are familiar with the city. You know its layout, right? Sure. I'm joking, of course. tongue in cheek. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, the walls of the city. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now that's a description right there. That is Joel's vision of the battle of Armageddon. That is a description of the battle that is going to be fought when the Lord Jesus steps out of heaven to return to this earth. All right, let's pray, and then I want us to spend a little time looking at Joel's vision of Armageddon. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless tonight as we open the Bible and look at Joel's vision. And Father, I pray you'll give us understanding. I pray that you will help us to apply the Word of God and realize that we are on the winning side. We do not have to take a back seat to anyone. We are on the winning side, the side of the Lord. And so, Father, bless now as we consider this, as we think on it, and I pray that it will bless our hearts and just get us excited about what Joel calls here the day of the Lord. So bless us now, we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, Joel gives us a very amazing view of what he calls the day of the Lord. Now, I've been discussing with you on Wednesday nights and teaching you on Wednesday nights about the second coming and the book of the Revelation. And in chapter 13, we were introduced to two creatures, two beings that rose up and become a people of power and authority during the tribulation period. All right, so the very first that we looked at was the Antichrist. All right, the Antichrist. And I made the point to you that for everything that God has, the devil has a counter for it. God has his word, and then the devil has his word. God has his Bibles, then the devil has his Bibles. God has his church, then the devil has his churches. And for everything that God has, Satan has a counter for it. Now, all the way through this Bible, from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way through to the book of the Revelation, this book is about either our Lord's first advent or his second advent, and all the things that were connected to one or the other. From the very beginning, when Adam first sinned against God, God promised that he was going to send his Redeemer. And he told us in Genesis 3:15 that there would be two advents. He said first that the enmity, the devil, was going to, or that Jesus, the enmity, was going to have his heel crushed. All right, his heel crushed. And I told you that was not a death blow. Okay, that was not a death blow. But then he turned right around and said that the Redeemer, the enmity, was going to crush the head of the serpent. Okay, so you've got two advents right there in that phrase. You've got the first advent where the Lord Jesus came, went to the cross, and on the cross he died. And it seemed like the devil won a victory. But on the third day, he resurrected. So there was no victory for the devil. All right, and so now the promise is that he is coming back, and he's coming back to crush, to bruise, as the King James Bible calls it, to bruise the serpent's head. Now, when you stomp on a snake's head, you kill that snake. All right, that is a crushing blow. That's a death blow. And so very plainly, very clearly, the two advents are mentioned over and over and over in the Bible. That's what the Bible is all about. It is describing for us the circumstances around the first advent and then the circumstances around the second advent. We had the Bible telling us all about his first coming, where he would be born, and he was born there, what tribe he would be from, and he was from that tribe, and even the things that he would utter when he was nailed to Calvary's cross. And he uttered those things just exactly as was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Amazing. Now, if all the prophecies that were spoken about his first coming came to fruition, came true, and were all fulfilled, then we have no reason to doubt that all the prophecies about his second coming are also going to be fulfilled and be true. And the neat thing of it is there are three times more prophecies about the second coming than there are about the first coming. So when Jesus went to the cross and died and then was buried and then resurrected and then went back to heaven, listen, folks, that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. So much more is yet to happen. So don't get weary in well-doing, as Paul said. Don't get weary in well-doing. The Lord's in control. You say, but Pastor, Putin is over there threatening nuclear war. Don't worry about that. You're going to heaven. So what? You're going to heaven. And so all of these prophecies tell us that the Lord is coming again. Now, I have shared with you from Ezekiel 38. And in Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel names the names of the countries that will be at this battle. And he says, for example, that Turkey will be there, and Iran will be there, and Libya and Ethiopia. And I'm tearing my wife apart here, giving all these names, bless her heart. The Sudan and Lebanon and Syria and Egypt, they're all going to be there according to Ezekiel. Ezekiel even told us about all of those countries that end with Stan. All right? Pakistan, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, and all the rest of them, they're all going to be there. Then you go to the book of Isaiah, and so much of the book of Isaiah is devoted to this final clash between the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and the Antichrist. Yet, when we actually look in Isaiah at the specific nations which are mentioned by him by name, And we see the burdens and the oracles that Isaiah utters. These are the words that he uses, the burden of the Lord. And then he'll tell you that burden and or the oracles of the Lord. And then he will give you the nations. And without exception, folks, when Isaiah gives the nations, just like with Ezekiel, when Isaiah gives the message as to who is going to be at that battle, he sees the same nations that Ezekiel saw. And every one of those nations that Ezekiel saw and that Isaiah saw all have one thing in common, and that is they're all Muslim nations. Every one of them, without exception. Every one of them. Now, when you read the Bible, just think about the names that Isaiah emphasizes. He talks about Babylon in Isaiah 13. He talks about Assyria and the Philistines in Isaiah 14. He talks about Moab in Isaiah 15. He talks about Damascus in Isaiah 17. He talks about the Sudan and Somalia in Isaiah 18. He talks about Egypt in Isaiah 19. He talks about Egypt and Cush in Isaiah 20, and then Iraq and Arabia, Babylon, with Edom, which is Saudi Arabia, in Isaiah 21. And then in chapter 23, he talks about the Tyre, which is Lebanon. Now, folks, listen. When you think about all that Isaiah speaks of in his book, does that sound like a 10-nation European confederation to you? No. Now, I know that it has been drilled in you ever since you got saved. It's been drilled in you that that Europe is where the Antichrist is coming from, and that Rome, the Pope, is the false prophet, and blah, 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 all the rest of it. But folks, listen, my Bible does not say Rome, and it does not say Brussels, and it does not say London, and it does not say Berlin, and it does not say Washington, D.C. My Bible says Babylon and Turkey and Syria and Saudi Arabia and Egypt, all the nations that make a crescent around the little nation of Israel. Now, if you want to believe that it's the Roman Catholic Church, and you want to believe it's the Pope and all that, go ahead. But, you know, if you're saved, you're not going to be here when all this happens anyway. So if you want to, stretch the Bible and make it say what Mr. Schofield says it says, or what Mr. Ryrie says it says, or what Jack Van Impe says it says, then go ahead and stretch it. All right, go ahead. But you're missing out on a tremendous blessing here by you're basically eliminating the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Habakkuk and all the rest of the, and Daniel. You're basically eliminating those books from your Bible, because not a one of them says Rome. Not a one. The Bible is Israel-centric. It is Jerusalem-centric. And folks, when I read the Old Testament prophets, I do not see Europe, but I see 1.7 billion people who live in a crescent around the little nation that God has promised to the descendants of Abraham. Now, I know that you've heard all of your life that that the Antichrist is going to be some white guy that comes out of Europe and is the head of some ten-toed confederate called the common market. I know, I've heard all that too. And you've heard that the false prophet is going to be the Pope. But would you let the facts override your hatred of Nazi Germany? Nazi Germany, not Germany, but Nazi Germany, and Hitler, and Stalin, and the atheistic Russia, and Vladimir Putin, who somebody needs to just whoop him. I got some good old boys down in West Virginia that like to have a little meeting with him, I think. When you read the prophets, folks, you don't see Germany or Spain or France or Sweden or Ireland or the Swiss or the Belgians. You don't see them. But what you do see is Egypt and Jordan and Lebanon and so on and so on. So I'm simply trying to get you to read the Bible in a different light. Quit trying to allegorize everything, and quit trying to put some preconceived plan that someone thought up and came up and put it in a study Bible 110 years ago, because that's an opinion. It's not the Bible. And the Bible very clearly tells us that it is these Muslim nations. You see, folks, again, the truth is we're going to be raptured to heaven before the tribulation period begins. So as far as we are concerned, you and me, it really doesn't matter who the Antichrist is. But you're going to have to admit that it makes a whole lot more sense to understand that the Antichrist is going to be from a Muslim nation, and that he is going to be seen as the Islamic Messiah, who is by name called the Mahdi, and that he is going to be Islam's Messiah. And he's going to have all the answers. And then along comes the false prophet, as the Bible calls him. Islam calls him Isa, which means Jesus. And yes, they believe that our Jesus of the Bible is going to come and work with this Antichrist. But it's not our Jesus. Okay? It's not our Jesus. And this Antichrist is going to work with this false prophet, and they are going to feed off of one another and deceive the world into believing that this Antichrist is the Messiah. Now, he's a false Messiah, but the world will believe it. All right? Now, let me just a couple of quick things here. Let me just say to you, first thing, locusts are locusts in this book, and people are people. All right, look back at chapter 1 for just a moment. It said in verse 2, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. That which the palmer wood hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." And then God said through Joel, "Awake, ye drunkards." Now, was he speaking 2,500 years ago or today? You do the math. "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Now, what people read this and they want to spiritualize it, you know. But no, locusts are locusts. Let's literalize the Bible. How about that? Is that a word? I just made it one. Let's read the Bible literally and take it for what it is. And when Joel says that the locusts were in the land, he means the locusts were in the land. And here's the ironic thing, folks. There is more than adequate documentation that speaks to the fact that for over 2,000 years, every year, a swarm of locusts would rise up and sweep across the Sahara Desert and come right into the nation of Israel and leave it desolate. Every year. And you can do the research on it, and you will find out that these swarms of locusts ironically stopped in 1959. And there was not another one until 2004, and then it only went through the southernmost part of Israel in the town of Eilat, down at the very bottom of Israel's land. And now, last year, there was a swarm went through, and they are projecting that one will go through this year. But it's not going to devastate like it did back years ago. All right? So I think it is ironic that accounts of locust invasions lasted until Israel was restored in the land and became its own sovereign nation. And then it just stopped. Today, Israel is the breadbasket of Europe. From the north to the south, Israel is a land of vegetables, fruits, and God's chosen people literally feed Europe. They feed Europe. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 25, listen to what God said here. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So God says that in judgment, in wrath, he sent these locusts, and these locusts came over and destroyed Israel. But then he turns right around and he says to us, I will restore. And that is exactly what God has done in our generation. All right? In our generation. So the timing here is not difficult to figure out just exactly what's going on. The army in Joel 2, Joel sees a great and strong people. Now the question is, who are these people that he sees? Well, we know the Lord is here, right? That's what it says in verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm. And then down to the end of the verse, for the day of the Lord cometh. Whose day is it? It's the Lord's day. So naturally, he's going to be there. All right, so we know the Lord is going to be there. Joel says it's the day of the Lord. So we know that Jesus is there, but who are these people that Joel sees as a great people and a strong? All right, well, let's look at a couple of verses in some other places and see if we can figure out who these people are. All right, take your Bible and go back to the Psalms. Go back to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Everybody follow me? All right. Psalm 50. All right, let's take just a moment here now. And let's read verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 6. Okay, did everybody have it? All right, follow along. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. Where'd we hear that? Where'd we hear that? Yeah, right there in Joel 2, wasn't it? Yeah. A fire shall devour. So what's he talking about here? Huh? What's he talking? He's talking about the day of the Lord. Yes. All right. Same thing. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather, watch this now, gather my saints together unto me. Who's that? That's us. Exactly. Gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by what? That's what we talked about this morning. Nod your head. You with me? You understand that? How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. You know, you made a covenant with God, and God made a covenant with you. God said, if you call upon me, I will save you. Okay? That's his covenant to us. And he signed that covenant with the blood of his own son. And he can't renege on it. No, sir. All right, so gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Think about it. That's amazing, isn't it? So right there it is, folks. Who are these folks in Joel chapter 2, this great and mighty? Who are these folks? Well, they're us. They're us, the redeemed, the ones who trusted Christ, and our sins are under the blood, and we get raptured to heaven, and then at the end of that ruined 7-year tribulation period, Jesus comes back to get his people, Israel, and we come back with him. And the devil has stirred up 1.7 billion people. Think about it, folks. We have 327 million here in America. And those nations that I just described for you and that are all listed here in the Bible, there are 1.7 billion of them. That's a heap of people. And I'm telling you, folks, the devil is going to stir them up against the people of God. It's as clear as it can be. All right? Now, I don't have time to have you turn to Daniel 7. I don't have time to have you turn to Isaiah 12 and Isaiah 13, but those are other passages that talk about the same people, us, and Isaiah in chapter 13 calls us mighty ones. Mighty ones. All right? Mighty ones. Nothing can stop us. I mean, nothing is going to be able to stand in our Lord's way. And we're riding on his coattails. All right, so look at this war. First, the war is the destruction of a fire. The destruction of a fire. Our appearance is as the appearance of horses and horsemen. In Revelation 19:14, don't turn there. I'll just quote it for you. It says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Folks, that army is us, the mighty ones. Okay? We are that army. Then, number three, here's a neat thing. We are involved in the war. We are fighting alongside of our Savior in the battle. We're not just passive onlookers. No, we are involved in the fighting. We are in the battle. Now, I know that Americans have a real hard time wrapping our brains around this matter. But folks, according to Joel, and according to David, and according to Daniel, and according to Isaiah, we are coming back as an army, with Christ leading the way in the battle, and we are riding with him. Amen. Man, it's going to be awesome. Going to be awesome. Now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, we are told that they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. And I don't blame you for thinking it, but you got to get it out of your mind. You say, "Pastor, do you think the Lord is aware of the fact that I have arthritis in my knees?" Oh, I think he knows that. I think he knows that. But don't forget, you get a new body. You get a new body. In verse 7 through 10, again, folks, we are unstoppable. We cannot get hurt by the sword. Why? How is this possible? Because, folks, don't forget, when we come back with him, we are like him in that we have our glorified bodies, and nothing is going to be able to harm us. Look at verse 11. Joel asked the question, who can stand before the Lord of hosts? Who can abide before the wrath of Almighty God? And the answer is nobody. Nobody. Nobody can stand against him. And lastly, what is the reason for the battle? Now, I didn't read these verses, but go down to chapter 2. Go down to chapter 2. Look, please, at verse 17. In verse 17, let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, "Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Lord, don't let your people..." Remember, Lord, you made a promise to them. You made a promise to them that this land would be theirs, the descendants of Abraham. You promised them. So you can't just stand back and let all of these people come and destroy and kill your people and take over the land that you promised to them. So what are they saying? They're saying, "Lord, you got to be..." Look at the next verse. "Then will the Lord be..." What's the word? Jealous. Lord, you got to be jealous for your people. You got to be jealous for this land and pity his people. "Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen." Amen. Folks, the Jews have been a reproach among the heathen for as long as there's been a creature called a Jew. They have been hated, despised, and God says that's not going to happen anymore. That's just not going to happen anymore. And God and us win. All right? You ever get discouraged? You ever get down and you don't know what to do, and you're just so forlorn that you just think about crawling into a hole somewhere and pulling the shades over you and dying? Well, listen, let me just remind you, you're on the winning side. You're on the winning side. We win, Satan loses. Case closed, let's enjoy eternity. Amen. All right, let's pray. I guess here's the point, folks. God will, with all of us there to witness it, God will salvage his people. He will. And he will give them their beloved land and their beloved city. God will give it to them because that beloved land and that beloved city is also God's. It's God's beloved land. And it's God's beloved city. And he's going to give it to them. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will help us as we think on these things. Help us to go home this week and just read and reread and study. Just compare scripture with scripture. And Father, just allow your word to make a difference in how we see things. We need to just have faith in your eternal word. You have promised us that when it comes to this book, not one jot nor one tittle will pass away till all is fulfilled. And Father, we sat here tonight and we read about it. And so we have a promise. It's all going to happen just exactly as it is written. So, Father, bless this. Thank you for the word of God. Stir our hearts with it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.